With us, and you have not studied with us, we are going through the Old Testament book of Judges together. And we are this morning, we are going to be making our way through chapter 7 and chapter 8. Now, if you are expecting a verse by verse breakdown of chapter 7 and chapter 8, there's no way we've got time for that this morning. There is so much rich information in here. We're going to start out, and I'm going to give you an overview, but I want to mention very quickly that if, and I usually don't say this or mention things like this, but the lesson last week, if you have not listened to it, and if you have not been able to hear our hearts about why we are doing this study and why we are a church family, last week we talked about us learning how to be cycle breakers. And part of that journey, a huge component in that journey, is learning how to take baby steps of faith. Because what we are doing here is all about an individual faith on the part of each and every one of us. And then that collective faith builds up the body so that then we can do what Christ has asked us to do, which is to proclaim the gospel, the good news, and to make disciples, to invest in other people and show them how to live out their faith. So this morning, as we get started, I just want to mention that the lesson title this morning, it's a very simple thought, but I want you to think about how follow through matters. Follow through matters. Now, Judges, if you're jumping in with us for the first time in Judges chapter 7 and Judges chapter 8, then one of the things that you're going to need to realize is that there is a lot going on here, and there's a lot to catch up with as far as Gideon, God working in Gideon, Gideon stepping up, Gideon asking God to prove himself, Gideon asking God to prove himself again, Gideon asking God to prove himself again, and so on and so on. There's a lot going on here. So what I'm going to do is I just want, at this point in Judges chapter 7, I want to mention that this group of people that Gideon is asking, this nation, he's asking them to respond, and he's saying, hey guys, come together and follow me. So they're getting this army together for the first time in a very long time. We'll talk a little bit more about that. So do you know right offhand how many thousands of men respond and say, Gideon, I'm going to follow you? Anybody got a number? Huh? 32,000, good answer. 32,000 men respond. So Gideon says, hey, we're going to go out. And they're like, okay, so we think that God's calling you, God's speaking through you. We're going to stand up, even though we haven't been standing up. And so 32,000 men respond. Now, I just want to say this because you think, man, that's a good army. Now, we're going to talk about this a little bit later on. But the Midianite army, so 32,000 responded. The Midianite army was 135,000. So 32,000 versus 135,000. Now, please hear me when I say this. Genuine faith in Jesus Christ, God the Father, allowing his spirit to work. God has something great that he wants to accomplish in and through us, but on behalf of other people when we learn to trust him. But there's a lot of times where the process of faith seems crazy. So here these 32,000 people come together, and Gideon, he's trying to figure things out. He's trying to take steps of faith. And what does God say about these 32,000 men showing up? Too many. Now, I don't know about you and I. I don't know about you, but for myself, I'm kind of like, God, we haven't done this before. This is the first time that we're all coming together and we're going to take up for ourselves and we're going to stand up. And God says, no, 32,000 is too many. So I'm going to mention this, and we've been talking a lot about it, but I want you to understand, a lot has changed in our society since this record. I mean, look at the lights, electricity, building concepts, vehicles, toilets flushing, you know, indoor water. But you know what hasn't changed a bit? since the book of Judges was recorded? Us, human beings. We still struggle with the exact same problems, the exact same sins, the exact same type of unbelief that they did here. So here God says, hey, you got too many. So what does he say? If any of you are scared, afraid, or fearful, go home. Mass exodus. Like two-thirds of the people. So look around right now. If I said, any of you right now that are scared, afraid, or you're freaked out about following Christ, just bag it and leave. Two-thirds of you be like, well, I'm out of here. You'd be like the Derby with the cars leaving the driveway. 22,000 booked it after the 32,000 showed up. So now you got 10,000 people left. You know what? Why was God doing this? Because he said very plainly, I know how you guys think. I know how you are. If you start out with 32,000, because what did he already told them? I'm going to give you the victory. I'm going to do great and mighty things. I'm going to provide for you. But here's the thing about your 32,000 versus 135,000 is that when I give you the victory, you know what you're going to do? Oh, yeah. You're going to take the credit for it. Look at what we did. And God's like, no. I'm going to do miraculous things, but I want you to glorify me. So then here's what happens. So you got 10,000. So then there's another thing. Do you remember what it was that separated them? So you start out with 32,000, 22,000 leave. You got 10,000 left. So here's the war fighting test. That's some good water. Versus you get what I'm saying? So then, out of that 10,000, we're down to 300. Real truth, real stuff, crazy approach. Because our God wants to do crazy, beautiful things on our behalf. So can you imagine? Hey, Woody, we're going to get an army together. And yeah, no, man, don't worry about learning how to shoot a gun. How do you drink water? Woody be looking at me like, something's wrong here. So let's look. Let's keep going. I'm just trying to go through a bunch of facts. Man, I so want to look at. There's so much stuff going on here. So there's 300 remaining. Now, I want to just remind you that the Midianites had a seven-year habit of plundering, abusing, stealing, and dominating the children of Israel. For 7 years, they had done the same thing. For 7 years, and please hear me, some of you, it's become a habit for you to live a certain way in unbelief and get your tail kicked, just like the seven-year habit here, but things are about to change. The Midianites have been doing this for a while. God wants to provide victory, and he does it in a unique fashion. If you go back, and I'm not going to go through all the details, but God did not provide victory in the normal military fashion. So then after this incredible thing takes place, and if you look at the numbers from the 135,000, they started with 135,000. In this first, and this is unconventional warfare, this is not your normal approach to addressing an enemy. But in this first assault, when they were doing things God's way, 120,000 of the 135,000 in the army were killed, of the people that had been brutalizing the children of Israel. So then, when they're routing them, when they're taking off, Gideon sends out a hey, we need some help. So the men of Ephraim and others, they come to help. They come down, and there's like, hey, man, we're going to chase them. We're gonna help you out with that. But what's funny is the men of Ephraim, when they came to help, and human nature hasn't changed any whatsoever, is that what they do is they complain about God's process and Gideon's leadership. So they come down to help, but they're still complaining in the process. They're picking fault. They're finding, oh, this did not meet our expectation. Instead of looking at the reality that they're helping rout this rabble that's left and look at what God has done, it's like, oh man, why'd you do it that way? I can't believe what's going on. And then the leaders of Succoth, they deny assistance and they mock Gideon's crew. So 135,000, 120,000 are killed. There's 15 remaining. But these 15,000 that are remaining, they're destroyed by all the people that come alongside and chase and help out Gideon. Then they captured Zeba and Zalmunna. And then they disciplined the 70 elders of Succoth for how they treated Gideon and his men because they wouldn't feed him. They mocked him. They made fun of him. They wouldn't even offer him any water or any bread. And then Gideon winds up killing Zeba and Zalmunna as a repayment for killing his fellow countrymen and brothers for the last 7 years. You say, Tim, that's a little bit different of an overview than what I'm used to when I read the Bible. Mm-hmm. And some of you be saying, I don't understand a lot of things. It's okay to not understand. And it's okay to ask questions. And I can tell you that in this study of Judges, my heart and soul have been purified because I'm asking God, God, what do you mean by all this? What are you trying to teach me? But this is what I want to wrap up with. I want us to focus on Judges chapter 8, verses 32 through 35. This is the end of what we're talking about, the end of Gideon's story here. And in verse 35, I'm going to be reading in the New King James. We're going to start back at verse 22. These are what I want us to focus on, these verses. Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, "Rule over us, both you and your son and your grandson also, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian." So they're asking Gideon, hey man, we've seen these incredible things take place. Will you be our king? We want you to be the one to lead us, to rule over us. But Gideon said to them, "I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you." Then Gideon said to them, "I would like to make a request of you, that each of you would give me the earrings from his plunder." For they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. So they answered, "Oh, we'll gladly give them." And they spread out a garment, and each man threw into it the earrings from his plunder. Now the weight of the gold earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold. Besides the crescent ornaments, pendants, and purple robes, which were on the kings of Midian, and besides the chains that were around their camels' necks. Now, I just lost it last service, and I can't help that men have always blinged out their rides. Check this out. Like the camel's got ornaments. Some of you, you think that what you're doing to your ride is brand new. Can you imagine, like, I got my low rider camel with my new stuff on. You know, it's like my camel is blinged out, baby. I am making it happen. Nothing's changed about us as human beings. Seriously, think about it. Like, yo, man, check out that dude's camel. He's got 20s on that baby. You know, I mean, it's just like, oh my word, and I gotta be careful because I get so lost in this. I think this is hilarious. And people are like, man, the Bible doesn't relate to the present time. And it doesn't, oh my goodness. It just tells me somebody needs to read and study a little bit more. This is hilarious. Yo, man, did you see Joe's camel? He's sporting some stuff on the front of that bad boy. Oh, anyway, sorry, I gotta get back to reading the scripture. Oh, that's hilarious. That were around their camels' necks. Man, some of you just ordered something for your ride this week and you're not going to own up to it. You're not going to tell anybody. Then Gideon made it into an ephod and set it into his city, Ophrah. And all Israel played the harlot with it there. And it became a snare to Gideon and his household. Israel played the role of prostitute because of the ephod. Thus, Midian was subdued before the children of Israel, so they were lifted their heads no more, and the country was quiet for 40 years in the days of Gideon. What a blessing. Then Zerubbabel is Gideon, if you go back and read when his name got an additional name, the son of Joash went and dwelt in his own house. Gideon had 70 sons who were his own offspring, for he had many wives, and his concubine, who was in Shechem, also bore him a son, whose name was also was called Abimelech. Now Gideon, the son of Joash, died at a good old age and was buried in the tomb of Joash's father in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. I am not going to say anything crazy about 29 through 32, even though I know that there was cultural things, but, you know, Gideon, there's a lot that could be said there. I'm just going to read verse 33. So it was as soon as Gideon was dead that the children of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals and made Baal Berith their god. Thus the children of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side, nor did they show kindness to the house of Zerubbabel, or Gideon, in accordance with the good that he had done for Israel. And we've been talking about the difference between being religious and genuine faith in God through Jesus Christ. And you see here again, human nature and how easy it is for us to lose sight of what's really going on and what God wants to accomplish. Now, what I need to do is I need to just address the ephod for a minute and give you some background if you're not familiar with what an ephod is. Exodus chapter 28, verse 6 through 8, it gives a physical description of an ephod. It was part of the attire of priests in the worship system of Israel, but especially important for the high priest. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 18, and in 2 Samuel 6, verse 14, they mention their use, but as well as 1 Samuel chapter 23 and 30. Then here in Judges chapter 8, as well as Judges chapter 17, some believe that there are two different ephods broken up here. And as I've read and studied, I could go either way, but I have a tendency to believe that it's just one ephod because there's a difference in, like, even with what Gideon does here. But it makes sense to me when you understand what the ephod was. I believe that it's important for us to see that the ephod was related to the communication process between God and mankind. In the Old Testament covenant, the Old Testament way of worship, the priest was the go-between, or the priest was the mediator between God and mankind. And so the ephod was seen as this symbolic representation of this mediator, this communication between the people, the priest, the high priest especially, going into the Holy of Holies and being able to communicate with God and there being this level of relationship. Now, I know that in a lot of traditions, there is still a priestly confessional type of relationship. And so I know that there can be some good things because the scripture says it's good for us to talk about our problems and it's good for us to be open and honest about our struggles. But if we are looking at that human being to actually be the intercessor, the one that is the mediator between us and God, that's not going to happen because the scripture makes it very plain that when Christ died and rose again and he is in heaven, that he has become our high priest, that he has become our mediator, that he has become the go-between. He is that communication point between us and God now, and that comes through faith in him. So the need to go to somebody else to be our mediator is no longer there. But back here, the ephod was that representation of that type of communication. So what I want you to see is that I believe, and we'll talk about this a little bit more, that I believe that Gideon, in his mind, thought that he was doing a good thing. But I want you to just consider two points as we move on. With this conversation about the ephod, I want to mention two points this morning. Principles. Gideon got the big picture truth. And here's the thing. It's important to believe or embrace principles. Or if I could call it the big picture truth. For us here this morning, if your big picture truth that you believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that's a good thing. You believe in the principle of God. You believe in the principle of Jesus Christ. You get some of these big picture things. But here's the thing. Sometimes believing the principle is more of an intellectual acknowledgement. If you go back and listen, several weeks ago, we talked about the two components of faith, that there is that intellectual assent, there's that intellectual understanding, but there's also that action, that motion, that response mechanism. But I think that what we got to be really careful of is that when we just focus on the principles, the big picture truths, if we're not careful, what it becomes is this intellectual acknowledgement. Then the second principle that I want to present to you this morning is practical application. The daily details faith. So let me show you this. Gideon got the big principle because when they said to him, "We want to make you king," he goes, "No, no, 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 no." And we mentioned this several weeks ago, but they were a theocracy, which meant that God was their king, God was their ruler. So Gideon got that part. Big principle, he'd already seen God do amazing things. So big picture-wise, he said, no, we're not going to do that. He got the principle. He got the big picture truth. But then, and listen to me, in his well-intentioned efforts, there was a disconnect between his practical daily faith toward the end of his life. So here, he got the big principle, he got the big picture truth, and he said, no, I'm not going to, but we're a theocracy. I'm not going to let my children, I'm not going to let my grandchildren, no, 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 no. God is the one that's in charge of us, but I got this great idea. I'm going to take all these golden earrings, we're going to melt them down, and we're going to make this ephod, and we're going to put it up, and we're going to put it in my town, and I'm hoping, I'm thinking, maybe this will be a good reminder of all the great things that have gone on, and you're going to remember all the battles and all that God has done, and this is going to be a great point for us to just have a reminder, and here's this ephod. It's going to remind you of the communication and this whole process. And then what happens? As soon as he puts it up, it brings damage to his household and his family, and immediately it perverts faith in Jesus. Now, for us, it'd be faith in Jesus Christ. For them, it was faith in Yahweh as a ruler. Are you tracking with me? There's a big difference between intellectual acknowledgement and functional daily faith. Let me say it like this. And I please hear my heart this morning. I'm not trying to be judgmental, condemning. I'm not trying to be harsh. But I just got to tell you that as leadership, my wife and I, we weekly deal with people that have information overload. They've got Bible verses. They've got Bible history. They're reading new books. They've got all kinds of intellectual information, but they have not figured out how to make the transition into walking with shoe leather in life and acting out by faith what they know up here. And they're getting their tails smashed every week, mentally, emotionally. There's this disconnect, there's this misunderstanding, because please hear me, there's a huge difference between intellectual acknowledgement and practical daily faith living. And here's what's happened in our culture. The internet is a beautiful thing, but we have become addicted to information and perceived truth exposure. As if more information, some of you, you've got more information than you've ever had in your life, and you're more stressed, you're more anxious, and you're more freaked out about the entire world because now you can dial up and see what's going on in Uzbekistan at any given moment, and you can find out what kind of problems they're having in their village, and we weren't made to see that level of stuff. I agree. You tell that amen or to keep it up, okay? That's some Woodward support back there. I love it. I'm just taking that. Hallelujah. Amen. That's good stuff. Think about this. There's so many people with all levels of Bible knowledge in their minds, but their daily lives don't have evidence of applied truth because it takes faith to live out what you believe. Good intentions are worthless unless the good intentions actually have a place in my intentional daily decision making. This has always been the case, but it seems like because we're information driven, that our world is more obsessed with information and perceived truth than functional application reality. Now, I got a couple things up here and I want to show you. Hope this makes sense. Let me grab this. I'm going to use this because we've referred to this multiple times because all the battles and all the scenes and stuff. So some of you, maybe you've studied. Mark has supplied this for me, so thank you, Mark. What is the official name for this? Gladius. Thank you. Gladius. Now I'm just using this as an example. I've got 8 pages of information about Gladius from Wikipedia. Okay? Anybody wants to learn? There's footnotes, it's all the information is on there. And what I'm using this as an example is I've met and talked to people that love to learn about swords and knives and different things like that. And so we'll have a conversation. I'll say, have you ever held a sword? No. You know what it feels like to wield a sword? Obviously, if they've never held one, the next question is no. So then my next question is, have you ever worked out with a sword? No. See, there's a big difference between studying and filling your mind full of information about something that you have no idea what it practically feels like to put in your hand. And then, not only that, but for you to work about how it would be to switch hands or to potentially have a shield of some type and carry this around. And not only carry it around and look like, oh man, you got it going on because you're a soldier. But think about, you're now going to face 35 other men and you're going to have to live or die by your ability to use this as an implement to protect yourself and to survive. You see the difference? There's a big, huge difference between being able to give me information about the length of the blade and the type of tang and how they put it together as one whole piece. And then there's sometimes where they take two pieces of metal and they forge it together so it's got two halves and then it's got two edges and then it's this way. Because this gladius was developed because of the Roman soldiers, and it was made for fighting in close combat, and its primary source, its primary purpose was stabbing and damaging and running people through. The secondary thing, because the width of it, is if you've got a shield or you're taking on another army that has a shield, what you're going to do is, because it's double-edged, either way, you can try to take out the legs of the people that have their shield. And what I'm trying to show you is that there's a huge difference between knowing all types of functional information about this versus being able to function with this. Big difference. I'll use this as an example. It's a little bit more relatable. How many of you in here this morning have ever gone backcountry packing anywhere from 3 to 7 days? Raise your hand. And what I mean by backcountry packing, no, keep your hands up. Minority again in here. What that means is I'm going to go out for 3 days, and every single thing that I'm going to need for the next 3 days, I'm going to put on my back. Now, some of you could do all kinds of research, and you can do all kinds of information-driven. You can get all kinds of information about what you could put in here. You could look at some of the coolest, latest technological things. You could your pad that you're going to carry, it's light. I've been able to cut off 7 ounces out of my pad, and I've been able to cut my backpack down from being like 12 pounds to now it's under 3 pounds, and it lofts this way, and here's how I can filter my water. And you can understand all this information that you probably, for a 3-day trip, it'd be good for everything, food, water, and everything that you're going to carry to be under 45 pounds for that. Or if you're going on an extended period, maximum 55, because you're going to burn it up every day. You can have all that information in your mind. You can save it on your computer. But until you go out and you survive out of this backpack for 3 days, you're not going to get it. You can have all the information in the world, but until you set out and you've got all this weight on you, positioned so that you can do 5 to 12 miles in a day, depending on what type of elevation change you're going to experience, and understand where your water sources are, there's a huge difference between having all kinds of information and being able to apply it into a trip. In the same manner, I see a huge cross-section of Christianity that studies, discusses, and debates theology and Bible passages, but you don't see it practically lived out in their lives. Some of the most proud, bitter, unloving people that I have met can sit around in a small group called a Bible study. Not supposed to be that way. I understand when I meet somebody that's been abused, raised in a home with an abusive father. I understand somebody like that being angry and hateful and mean. Makes total sense to me. Many people get hung up because they don't know how to take the principle or the big picture truth and apply it to everyday living. I hope you realize that I'm trying to help you gain freedom this morning, because in my opinion, this is a malady of the church today. And what we're trying to do as a group here is we're trying to take our faith and put it back in shoe leather. Because the scripture says that by these steps of faith, not our intellectual understanding of theology, and some of you really believe that. If I just learn more, if I read the next book. No, if you learn to do something with the faith that you have and you step out and you forgive and you love and you serve and you invest in somebody else, that's where Jesus blesses. That's where the Holy Spirit shows up. Because we're taking our information and we're doing something with it. Some of you are taking some new steps right now and you're scared to death. And you've availed yourself to be the hands and feet of Jesus in a new way. That's faith. There's so many people with all levels of Bible knowledge in their minds, but their daily lives don't evidence, they don't have the evidence of applied truth, because it takes faith to live out what you believe. I am asking you to consider trusting God and taking steps of faith that will create a freedom and a joy and a peace inside of you that is transformative. I want to ask you, will we learn from our predecessors and judges, or will we just willfully commit the same sins to wind up experiencing the same consequences? You look at the book of Judges and the consequences of their rejection of God and their lack of evidence for living out their faith, the things that they experience, how can you not look at what we're studying in the book of Judges and see the United States of America? It's not because of unbelieving people that we are where we are. It's because those of us that say that we believe have not functionally lived it out in such a way to where that it makes the kind of difference it is supposed to. We have to own our stuff. Are you being intentional in your passionate pursuit of God, living daily in his forgiveness, his love, and his grace? And I want to read this to you, because God gave me this morning right before I left to come here. Until you know how to do something with what you have, until you know how to do something with what you have, It's only information. Once you act, it becomes more real to you through experience. People talk to me a lot about me being a pastor, or in these counties, preacher man. It's one of my favorite connotations. Oh, I'm a preacher. You know what? It's hard for a lot of people to believe. This is me. This is my passion. This is who I am. Position or no position. This is my mind. This is my mindset. This is my heart. This is my belief. This is my desire. I happen to have the privilege of being one of your spiritual leaders. Because when I was 17 and 18 years of age, as you heard me say last week, janked up, messed up, hypocritical, living two different lives, I began to take baby steps of faith. And I have read the Word of God since I was 17 years of age. Some of you would say, oh, it's because you went to spiritual education called Bible college or seminary. No, to be honest with you, that sort of messed me up more than just being a disciple. That's another conversation you can ask me about later.
Oh, that happened to me too.
Pastor Chris is sitting here. The only person I got amen in me right now is the other pastor. Amen! Can I get amen? Yeah! Hallelujah. Trust, reliance, taking what is revealed and learning how to do something with it and take a baby step is scary, but it makes it real for each one of us. I'm not talking to you guys about something I just read in a book. I'm telling you, I got smacked with this personally. This is real for me. And us getting back to being a church family that makes all kinds of mistakes, and we put up with all kinds of failure from each other, but we are gracious because we're standing alongside of each other as we're learning how to take these applied steps. I'm learning this. I'm trying to live it out. Do we do the wrong things? Do we embarrass ourselves sometimes? Absolutely. But that's why when somebody else is standing next to you and you see them do it, you go, no, 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 man, you're cool. You're cool. Been there, done that. Matter of fact, it was last week. Let me tell you about that. Don't be discouraged. Your follow through matters to your faith. Father, by the Holy Spirit, I just know what you're doing inside of me. Father, I'm just grateful that we can learn together. Father, I'm asking, even as we're studying this, that more people would believe that you are great and that you are good and that you want to do amazing things for them, through them, and on their behalf. God, I thank you for that process in my life. And I just confess that I didn't used to believe that about you, but I know it's true now. You're so amazing. God, the things that we see you doing in the scripture, we want to see you do those things through us and our small steps of faith and belief. So I ask for transformation within us individually, and that transformation within us collectively, Father, that we would be your hands and feet in a dirty, dark, demeaning, scary world. Father, that you would use us and that you would receive the glory, not for us. God, help us. We give our egos to you and we give our selfishness to you. We want you to be glorified and we want your church to be built right here today as it would be done in heaven. So help us as we worship you, Father. Draw people to yourself. Help people to respond to the good news of your forgiveness. Let's stand and sing together this morning.